The reading this morning is Psalm 23, and that's on page 555. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Well, let's bow our heads and pray as we come to look at that together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you speak, that we might know you in and through the Lord Jesus. And so now, please, by your Spirit, help us to hear you speak and help us to know you in him. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 23, if not the best known words in the Bible, they're certainly right up there, aren't they? And if I had to pick one bit of the Bible that I've enjoyed feeding on most over the course of the last year, I think I'd have to say it is this Psalm. I heard some talks on it in a conference I was on back in June and haven't really stopped thinking about it since then. And I know it's not just me who loves these words. I discovered recently that every 2 years, co-op funeral directors put together a list of the most popular bits of music that are chosen to be played at funerals. They do it by categories, so rock, pop, classical, and so on. And right up there every time in the list of the most popular hymns, "The Lord is My Shepherd," that great old hymn I'm sure many of you will know, that is based so closely on this psalm too. There is something about these words, isn't there? The way they so beautifully capture what it is to be part of God's people. And that picture of his care through all the ups and the downs of life that make them particularly appropriate for a service on New Year's Eve. As we look back on 2023 and forward into 2024, my prayer is we will each know something of that comfort that King David, one of Israel's great kings before Jesus, knew as he wrote these words as well. Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you're looking in on Christian things, but if that's you, for the next few minutes, I kind of just want to invite you almost to sort of come in and have a look around from the inside and just think what it would be like to be able to make these wonderful words your own as well. It's a psalm. It very naturally breaks down into three sections, I think. Our church Bibles here have got it in two, but I think it's three. So verses 1 to 3, we get this vision of God as a shepherd who leads. Verse 4, as a companion who is with us. And verses 5 and 6, as a host who receives us. And in each one of those sections, there's a very personal statement that David makes. Three very clear statements of faith, I suppose we could call them. Do you see them there? So there's one at the end of verse 1, "I lack nothing." There's one in the middle of verse 4, "I will fear no evil." And the other one comes right at the end of verse 6, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And very simply, we're just going to use those to navigate our way through this psalm together. So first, verse 1, "I lack nothing." I lack nothing. That is quite something to say, isn't it? Quite something for anyone to say. There is nothing I need that I don't already have. You feel like that at the end of 1 year as we prepare to go into another one? Not really, no, many of us would say, wouldn't we? And in many ways, no wonder. After all, there is a whole industry that exists these days, isn't there, whose purpose is to stop us ever saying anything like that. It's the world of advertising. So you know how it works. You're feeling generally content, reasonably satisfied with your lot in life. And then suddenly there comes an ad break in whatever you're watching on TV, or you see a poster on the tube in London or on the train, or something pops in cleverly to the top of your social media feed or your emails in your inbox. And whether it's about a holiday or a cleaning product or a streaming service or clothes or whatever, suddenly there's that nagging sense, actually, there is a hole at the centre of your life. There's something you need that you don't have. Maybe it's something even deeper, though. Maybe it's money or job security. If I had that, I'd be okay this next year, you think. Maybe it's even deeper than that. Maybe it's a really close friend or a husband or a wife or a child, perhaps. Maybe they were there once, but now they're gone. Maybe they've never been there, but still we miss them. That deep sense of not being complete. Yet, I lack nothing. David says, why? It's a bold thing to say. How can you be so sure? And you can see why, can't you? You see the way it follows on from the thing he said immediately before, the Lord is my shepherd. It's the confidence that comes from knowing it's not merely the comfort money can buy that we've got, or a well-stocked bank account, or a good set of investments, or a clean bill of health, or even well-meaning friends in a loving family on my side. But wonder of wonders, God himself committed to my good. And not just any God, notice, but this God, the Lord. You see how it's written here in our Bibles, capital letters. You see that there in verse 1. It's this version's of the Bible's way of writing down that very special name God had revealed himself to his people by. The God of the Bible, this is saying, kind of underlined. The God who tied himself and his reputation to his people, who showed his glory by rescuing them from Egypt and then by sticking with them and faithfully, in his faithfulness, calling them back even when their sin meant that they strayed away from him. That God. And not just looking on from a distance, notice, not just sort of cheering us on from heaven, but leading us, verse 2, as a shepherd. And not just any shepherd. The shepherd, our shepherd, but my shepherd, notice. So personally committed to whatever he knows is best for me and for you too, if you're following him. Leading us, verses 2 and 3, only into places he knows will be good for us. Just like David, who wrote this, used to do back in the days when he was a shepherd, before he became a king. And David, knowing now, if God is doing that for him, then there's no way that he, David, will be allowed to go without anything that God knows would be good for him. Just like 1,000 or so years later, Paul was able to say so confidently near the end of Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things he knows we actually need. And David, knowing, you notice, end of verse 3, the Lord, it's like he staked his own reputation on this, giving his people what's good for them. It's for his name's sake. And so whatever he's going through, whatever's going on around him, I lack nothing, David is able to say. And if we're trusting Jesus, so are we. Second verse 4, I fear no evil. I will fear no evil. And in some ways, it does come as quite a surprise, doesn't it, verse 4? After all, it all looks so very comfortable in verses 2 and 3. Do you notice this picture of God leading through green pastures by quiet waters, refreshing David's soul, guiding him along right paths? Oh, how lovely, we think. Imagine life like that. I can remember a time when life felt like that, we might be thinking. And then suddenly, verse 4, without any warning, you see where those paths have led. Into the darkest valley as well. Frightening places. Dangerous places. Where's this come from? What's God doing? But it is how it often is, isn't it? Start of one year, everything looks fine. By the end of the year, it feels so different, doesn't it? Like our life has become a war zone for some reason. Talking to someone about exactly that here at church a few Sunday evenings ago, how it's not just people who don't believe in God who sometimes might want to ask their Christian friends that slightly agitated question, how can you believe in a God who lets something like this happen? It is something Christians sometimes wonder too, isn't it? Lord, what's going on? What are you doing? Why is this happening? But even then, I will fear no evil, David says. And again, you can see why, can't you, from how he goes on. For you are with me. And you notice the step up in intimacy that there is there. How now, David, he's not just talking about God. The Lord is with me. He's talking to him. You are with me. It's the mark of the healthy Christian life, isn't it? Not just talking about God as if we're some confident expert, but talking to him like a trusting child. You are with me. And that is the thing that makes all the difference, isn't it? That frightened child who's meant to be going to sleep, but they can't because they're too scared about what might be lurking in the shadowy corners of their bedroom. What do they need? What's the only thing that will calm them down? Not your best grown-up explanation of why they don't need to worry about burglars because the doors are locked and they don't need to worry about ghosts because there's no such thing. That's not going to help them at all. There's only one thing that will. You sitting with them there in the dark for a while. Then they'll be fine. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. This unspeakably delightful verse has been sung on many a dying bed and has helped to make the valley bright. One old preacher, Charles Spurgeon, said of those words in verse 4. And I still remember my sister talking a few years ago now after her first husband died, after his second fight with cancer, and how she and a friend, they were sitting with him on the night that he died. And her talking about that sense they had as the night went on, that even though Pete was still breathing, it was like he'd just gone on further down a path so far now that there was nothing left that they could do for him. He was on his own. Except even then, he wasn't. He wasn't alone, this says. For you are with me, and nor will we be even then, no need to fear. Just as whatever may come this next year, no need to fear. Because there never is when the Lord is with you in the dark. And then verse 6, right at the end, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So now looking forward to the day when God, who is shepherd and companion, will also receive us as host as well. David, so confident, notice, not just for now, but for the future too. Confident that even the deepest, darkest valleys of all, verse 4, they're not just places where we walk in, they're places we walk through. Because the Lord does promise his people that even the darkest valleys have a way out on the other side. Although verse 5, this experience of being hosted by God, it's not just for then, for the future. It is something we enjoy in some measure now as well. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. C.S. Lewis hated those words. He wrote some wonderful books, C.S. Lewis. Recommend many of his books. But some of them were a bit, you've got to kind of pick your way through them a bit more carefully, including his book about the Psalms, in which he was very critical about those words in verse 5, indeed described them as vindictive. Because here's what C.S. Lewis thought those words were talking about. One day enjoying this great banquet that the Bible says will be a feature of heaven. Finally safe forever in God's house. But you know the thing that's going to make it really enjoyable? It's the thought of our enemies watching on and not being allowed to join in. You know, people who've gone after Christians in this life, perhaps, now on the outside and forced just to watch as finally Christians get to enjoy good things. That's what C.S. Lewis thought verse 5 was talking about. And you can see, actually, can't you, why? You might describe that as vindictive, taking pleasure in the exclusion of others. But what if actually C.S. Lewis understood verse 5 better than he knew? That's what David Gibson suggests. He was the guy that gave those talks on Psalm 23 that I so enjoyed at my conference earlier on this year. He's just written a great book on this psalm as well. And he takes us to a lovely moment in C.S. Lewis's most famous book of all, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And if you know the story, it's the moment when the tables have begun to be turned in Narnia. on the White Witch who's held Narnia in her sort of cursed grip for so long. And although for now she's still alive and she's still going after those who are loyal to Aslan, to Narnia's true king, and suddenly she travels along in her sleigh, trying to stop what's going on, the way this sort of curse is being undone, she comes across a load of creatures who are loyal to Aslan having a party in the woods. There's still war going on in Narnia, but even so, there is a proper party going on with celebrations and food, as enemies are around them, looking on. "What's the meaning of this?" she shouts. "This is gluttony, this is waste, this is self-indulgence." And she's so angry by the sight. C.S. Lewis's way of suggesting, David Gibson says, that in the end, when all is said and done, the point of everything is not warfare and the clash of good and evil, but fellowship and feasting. Those lovely moments when the Lord reminds us of that, even in the middle of all the struggles going on around us now, that the point of everything is enjoying good gifts from him. It's enjoying him, actually. And the ways he helps us to begin to do that even now, the good things he gives us to enjoy even now, the holidays and the laughter with friends and the good meals and the great music and the fellowship with fellow Christians and through his ministers, God himself pressing bread and wine into our hands to nourish us as we share the Lord's Supper month by month. The genuine joy of knowing God as our host, even now. I think that's one of the things that has most struck me over the years from my visits to the Delhi Bible Institute, our mission partner in India. It's really hard being a Christian in India at the moment. We think it's getting harder here, and in some ways it is, but they are way ahead of us in terms of how hard it is out there. None of us are likely to be put to death for our faith. Some of them might be. None of us have lost homes or been forced out of wherever we live because we're Christians. Some of them have been. And yet, even in the middle of that, knowing all those kinds of threats, enemies looking on all around, there is such joy about their Christian lives too. Genuinely rejoicing in the good things that God gives. The Lord our host, even now. And of course, verse 6, one day forever in the end as well, where every holiday and moment of laughter and good meal and bit of good music and experience of fellowship and communion has been just a little sort of foretaste of what it will be like when, with David, one day we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever too. How can we be sure that's coming, that that is our destination? Well, look at the beginning of verse 6. Look who's escorting us home. "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I remember soon after I joined the Ministry of Defence, when they put us on this armed forces course, which was designed to help civil servants like me understand more about these strange military types that we were now beginning to have to work with. And it was lots of fun, the course. And one of the most fun things that we did was go up in a plane that was doing air-to-air refueling of tornadoes somewhere over the North Sea, and we were flying along very comfortably. And then I remember suddenly looking out the window and seeing on either side of the plane tornado jets. And I don't think I've ever felt as safe as I did in that moment right then, fighting this temptation to look across at France and say, "Come on then!" It's just amazing. But if we're part of God's people, you see, what this says is escorting us home. God's goodness and love, following us every step of the way. We're always there. Can't shake them off if we're part of his people. And there's something in the language of following there as well, isn't there? They will follow me. Maybe that sense that, do you ever have this? Sometimes it is easier to see his goodness and love as we turn around and we look behind us. In the moment sometimes, where are they, we want to say, as we find the Lord leading us into darker places that we would never have chosen to go on our own? What is God doing? And then only later, as we look back on some of those harder times, oh, now I begin to see why I needed that and what he was doing in me and through me for others too. I suspect that will be one of the features of heaven, won't it, of the new creation. All that time to look back and trace the path the Lord brought us along. And suddenly able to see how his goodness and love were with us every step of the way. When finally he receives us as his host, it's quite a prospect, isn't it? So there we are. Psalm 23, three remarkable and very personal statements of faith. Words King David said and meant. And of course, words the Lord Jesus said and meant during his journey through this life. In all he faced, even as he went down into the darkest ever valley of death. The one he died on the cross, the death he said he died in the place of every single person who would trust him. Three things he was sure of even then. I lack nothing. I will fear no evil. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And now as Jesus invites us each to follow him, to trust him, to learn to walk in his footsteps too, to carry on doing that as we go into another year. Words he invites each of us to make our own as well. We'll be quiet for a moment. And then I'll lead us as we pray. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these extraordinary words. Thank you for your Spirit's work in helping David to write them. And in helping us to hear them as your word today. Thank you for the glimpses they give us of the privilege of standing with the Lord Jesus, of being part of your people in him. And help us, please, therefore, to trust you like this, like he did. And we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.